But there is nothing more simply transformational in every area of our life if we can get our finances right with God, if we can learn to handle our finances right and put them into God's hands and trust Him with our finances, then there's nothing in our life that we can't give God and watch Him do in our life. But I often hate the way that it's done in other Christian circles within the local church, especially when you get on television and you listen to television preachers talk about money and finances from time to time. You'll hear that gentleman with the expensive suit and the Rolex watch look at you and say, if you give $1,000 today, you're going to get $10,000 tomorrow. Now, let's just be clear. That's not biblical. That's not biblical, and it's not of the Word of God. But today we want to talk simply about the principles of sowing and reaping, because the principles of sowing and reaping are alive and well. They are biblical, and they apply in all of nature. They apply both in human nature, in agricultural nature, and everywhere else in life. The law of sowing and reaping is alive and well. And I want you to hear this phrase for the rest of the sermon today, and that is this: what you keep is all you have, and what you give, God multiplies. If you're taking notes, you can take those in the bulletin in front of you, or you can get on your smartphone and go to the YouVersion Bible app, and you can go to the events section and you'll be able to find some electronic notes as well. What you keep is all you have, and what you give, God multiplies. So if you keep something, it is all that you're ever going to have. When you plant what you have as seed in God's rich soil, God is going to multiply it. If you missed last week's Sunday, we talked about the principles of multiplication. We talked about the fact that our God is a God into multiplication. He's not into addition or subtraction. He's the great God of multiplication. And when you take 5 loaves plus 2 fish, it equals 20,000 people fed plus remainder 12. Now go figure that math out. 5 plus 2 equals 20,000, remainder 12. Only our God can do that. Only God can do that kind of multiplication. But let's dive into God's Word in Scripture today. We're in Luke chapter 6, and we're looking at verse 38. And the Bible says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So what does it mean when we talk about this idea of God's good measure in our life? What you give God will multiply. What you give God will be given back to you, measured back to you. Okay, but what does that good measure mean? What Jesus is talking about here is he's talking to an agricultural society over 2,000 years ago. People made their money through agriculture. They made a living through agriculture. And so when the wheat harvest would come, a landowner would hire workers into his field. They would take baskets and they would go from one side of the field and they would gather up all of the wheat, and they would oftentimes carry that wheat all the way across the field to be able to dump it to where it needed to be processed. And so you can imagine these heavy baskets of wheat that the workers got smart and they said, hey, listen, well, I'm only going to fill this basket halfway because this is just too heavy for one person to carry. And so they would minimize the amount of wheat in those baskets. But what would happen at the end of the day, if it was a generous landowner, is the generous landowner would say to them, listen, why don't you make this last basket of wheat your profit for the day, a blessing for you for this day, and whatever you make in this last basket of wheat that you haul all across the field is yours to take home. Now, do you think that they were filling that basket halfway full? Everybody go like this. No, they weren't. Do you think that they were filling it 3/4 of the way full? No. Do you think that they were filling it to the top? No. They were filling it till it was overflowing the top, and they were carrying it across those fields. It was kind of like me in the back in the day at 7-Eleven at the Slurpee machine, you know, pressed together, shaken and stirred and poured out as a blessing. When you get to the Slurpee machine, is there even a 7-Eleven that exists anymore? I mean, you know, I'm talking about the Slurpees, not the slushies, but the Slurpees that you could just kind of stack up and pile up and it'll self-serve and you'd shove your cup underneath there and maybe it was blue raspberry or it was cherry or watermelon flavor, I don't know. And you put it in and you just grab that crank and you pull that crank and this icy freezy cheeriness goodness would just come out of that thing. And you would fill it to the top of the cup, and then you weren't done yet because it was to the top of the cup. What you realize is there's air bubbles in there, so what would you do with the cup? You'd shake it a little bit, and then all of a sudden you'd see the level drop. And then what would you do? You'd shove it under the machine, pull down on the crank again, and you'd bring it back to the top. Now, that wasn't enough because you knew that there's still some air bubbles in there, and you could pack some more Slurpee in there because, listen, for $1.99, you needed to get your best value. And so what would you do? You'd bang it on the counter, right? I know some of you guys did this. You'd shake up the Slurpee, and then you'd bang it on the counter, right? Stir it up, shake it up, and pour it out in a blessing. Now, you weren't done yet because then you'd pull on the crank, you'd bring it up to the top. But then you weren't done then because then comes the lid. Only in this case, it's not like a lid, it's a dome with a hole in it. And that wasn't just to protect your Slurpee from your car and your car from your Slurpee. That was just so you could cram more Slurpee in there. So you put the lid on there, and then you ran, and then you cranked the machine, and you tried to get that Slurpee to fall down through that hole so you could get more and fill up the lid. Then you stuck, and then only then you stuck your straw in it and enjoyed it along the way, maybe grabbing a couple of sips when nobody was looking and shoving it back under the machine. I didn't tell you that. I promise I never did that. Only a few times, but... Brothers and sisters, this is the kind of blessing that God is talking about, that he wants to bring into our life when we take what we have and we put it into his hands. If you remain faithful with your finances in a way that honors God, what God is going to pour into your lap is like the last basket of wheat being carried at the end of a workday, or the Slurpee down at the 7-Eleven according to the way that Pastor John fills his cup. That's the kind of blessing that God's talking about. He's talking about this multiplication into our laps. Now, what we're not talking about is, some people call it a prosperity gospel. We're not talking about a prosperity gospel because that can lead to dangerous waters and false teachings. You know, a prosperity gospel would say, if you have enough faith, that you'll have a Rolex. If you give and you just have enough faith, then you're going to be able to drive a Rolls Royce someday. If you just give and have enough faith, you're going to be made financially rich in a way that you'll never possibly even be able to fathom. But that's not biblical. It's not biblical, but we cannot discount the truth that what we give God multiplies. So we can't get into that dangerous water, but we also can't forget that what we take and put into God's hands, he multiplies. We also can't live in the poverty gospel as well. There's the prosperity gospel and the poverty gospel. The poverty gospel would say, if you have anything at all, then you are an unrighteous person. If you have a bunch of money, then you must be unrighteous. If you have this, if you have that, then you must be unrighteous. But it's not about what you have that makes you righteous or unrighteous. It's about the condition of your heart of what you have. You see, the Bible doesn't say it's wrong to have money. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong to have wealth. Those can be a blessing, but it's a matter of the heart. The Bible doesn't even say that money is the root of all evil. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil, and so it's a matter of the heart. The question is are you faithful with what you have? Is your heart wrapped the right way around God's principles with what we have? Are we going to believe that everything that God has given us, everything that we have has been given to us by God? Our finances, our provision, our resources, it's all God's. Are we going to believe that it's his enough that we're going to be generous with what we have? Are we bringing and practicing the tithe into God's house as he calls us to? If we're following these godly principles, then what's going to happen naturally is we're going to find ourselves getting out of debt. We're going to start to take a look at the money that we have in our savings. We're going to start having a savings. We're going to start giving. We're going to become generous. And so this natural health happens financially when we start giving and practicing God's financial practices. That's exactly what T.J. Williams said about his family. In other words, the giving for them started them down a healthier pathway and vision for their family household finances. It forced them to take a serious look on how they're spending their money. And so naturally, out of that flow came these amazing blessings of being able to pay off a tremendous amount of debt and to be amazing givers all along the way. And when you prove faithful with the little bit that God gives you, he's going to give you more seed to sow for his work, because what you keep is all you have, but what you give God multiplies. What you give to God multiplies. So let's just talk about some simple sowing and reaping principles. And the first one is this: you reap what you sow. Now that might not be earth-shattering or groundbreaking, but it is absolutely powerful. It is absolutely powerful. You reap what you sow. When you plant seed in God's good soil, you reap a harvest of amazing blessings that only God can determine in our life. In the Bible, Paul writes this in the church of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 7. He says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. A woman reaps what she sows." Paul is basically saying later in this scripture, he says things like this: if you sow wicked things, you are going to get a wicked response. If you offer someone forgiveness, you yourself are going to be forgiven. If you plant an apple seed, you're going to get an apple tree, and you're going to get a harvest of apples. If you smile at someone, you're probably going to get a smile back. If you treat your wife with love and respect, you're going to get the same back. But if you give your wife a hard time, she might just give you hell, because you reap what you sow. It's a natural law of human life. You reap what you sow. It's a godly principle, but it's also an earthly and principle of life that we experience every single day. It is a law of God's creation. What you keep is all you have, but what you give, God multiplies. So here's the second principle of reaping and sowing. First one is you reap what you sow. Secondly, you reap more than you sow. You reap more than you sow. Think about it. When you plant a kernel of corn, do you get a kernel of corn back? Now, evidently, some of you haven't been to the corn stand and sat down and shucked corn or shelled corn in a while, because when you plant a kernel of corn, not only do you get an ear of corn that has a whole bunch of kernels on it, but you get multiple ears of corn that has a whole bunch of kernels on them. So when you sow a single corn kernel, you get a whole basketful of corn kernels. So in other words, when you sow, you oftentimes reap more than you sow. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. Jesus says these words, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Well, what is Jesus talking about here? You know, Jesus is basically telling us and reminding us of the story that he tells about a guy who's out throwing seed, and he's sowing seed, and he's sowing seed into different places. And in some cases, he gets a 30-fold return on his investment. And in some cases, he gets a 60-fold return on the seed that he plants. And in really good soil, he gets a 100% return on the sowing and the investment that he's making. And what Jesus is saying here is, listen, I want you to invest your whole life in me. I want you to give me your life. Give me your marriage. Give me your parenting. Give me your business. Give me your finances. Give me your workplace. And when we give those to Jesus Christ and when we hand those things over to him, what he's saying is there is going to be an untold blessing of joy and peace and provision that are going to follow. And it's going to come back on us even more than what we put into it. You take a look at organizations like Chick-fil-A. I mean, what an amazing business model. Here it is, you have one of the most amazing chicken sandwiches ever created to humankind. Praise be to God. Thank you, Jesus. They have an amazing chicken sandwich, and they're only open 6 days a week. They close on Sundays, and their competition can't understand why they do that. But yet, they beat their competition hands down when it comes to finances and profit. You know, they're beating every one of their competitors who are open 7 days a week. And so they're honoring God on Sunday. And when they honor God on Sunday, God brings an amazing blessing into their business and into their finances. Praise be to God. I remember, you know, early on in our marriage, Aaron and I made the decision that we were going to be tithers, and we've experienced so many blessings as a result of that. This past May, we were shopping for a fourth car for Austin, and when we were shopping for that car, we knew exactly what we could spend, and we found this great car on a used car lot, and we said, hey, listen, I basically told him, this is what I can offer you, and this is what we can do, and he says, I'm not sure if that's going to work or not. And I said, well, let me pray about it, and let me think about it. The next morning, it was Saturday morning, I remember sending him a text and just saying, hey, listen, I appreciate the opportunity to come and to see this car. It would be a tremendous blessing to our family, but here's really all we're comfortable and all we're able to do. And I knew that it was really less than what he was going to be able to make a profit on. And I remember getting this text message back. He said, in a text message, he said that morning that God had told him to sow the profit on that car into my family because he knows that God honors us. Now, how does he know that? Did I tell him that? Hey, by the way, I just need you to know that you should sell us at this car at this price because God honors us. How many great purchases is that going to get you? It might not get you much of anywhere. But what had happened is that he's a man of prayer. He loves Jesus with all of his heart. And in that situation, God spoke into his soul, and I believe did it on our behalf, because Aaron and I continue to do everything we can to remain faithful when it comes to our fiscal lives and to put it into his hands. And what he's basically saying, and God was using his words to remind us, is that because we've remained faithful, God honors us, and he blessed us with this car. And we got it at an incredible price. It's been a blessing ever since, and we praise God for those simple things. You are going to reap more than you could possibly fathom when you honor God, and you don't know how God's going to bring that blessing. He just does. Now, some of you are thinking, that's awesome. What's the name of the car dealer? I want to go there. I want to start being a giver, because if I'm a giver, I'm going to get great deals on cars. You've got the wrong attitude about it. And it's not the way that we should think about this. That's not the way that this is. When you sow seed into God's kingdom, he's the one that determines the harvest. We can't manufacture it. We can't manipulate it. What we do is we give out of a joyous surrender. We give because we get to, not because we're obligated to. We give because God says to give. We give because God teaches us and because we find an amazing joy to be able to give, not because we want to be able to get something. But the blessings that come when we are givers is amazing. Here's three giving truths I just wanted to throw out to you when we talk about this principles of sowing and reaping. Number one, your heart matters when you give. Write that down. Your heart matters when you give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 7, it says, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Next week is Joyous Surrender Sunday. Now, God calls us to be cheerful givers. He's also calling us to a joyous surrender. Cheerful and joyous, joyous and cheerful. Giver, surrender, surrender, giver. God loves a cheerful giver. God is calling us to a joyous surrender. We're going to have a great time next Sunday. An amazing guest speaker is going to come and preach to us and really encourage us and challenge us in amazing ways. I hope you make sure that you come to that and have breakfast with us too. But what's happening is we realize that giving is so much fun when we get to see how much it blesses people and blesses our family and blesses others around us. There was this mom who was trying to teach her daughter the principles of giving. And so she handed her a dollar bill, and then she handed her a $5 bill. And they were at church that morning. And she said, one of these bills is for the church, is for God, and the other one is for you. And you decide when the plate comes which one you're going to put in the plate. Now, after she observed her daughter wrestling for a while, putting the one in and then putting the five in and taking the other one back out, she observed her daughter finally leaving the $1 bill on the plate and pocketing the $5 bill. And the mom eventually, after church, asked her, why did you decide to put the $1 bill on the plate? And she said, well, Pastor said that God loves a cheerful giver, and I figured I'd be more cheerful if I kept the $5 for myself. Now, we chuckle at that, but that is the human spirit to a T. That is the core of who we are as human beings. We think that we're going to be happier if we keep more for ourselves. And that is the way that I used to be in my spirit. That's the way that Erin used to be in her spirit. But when we got together and got married, we started giving. And we had discovered and found an amazing joy in giving to God and not just keeping everything for ourselves. Not just tithing, but even tithing beyond and going beyond in giving. And you givers understand this kind of joy. We had some friends recently that gave us an amazing gift. And as they gave us this gift, we didn't know exactly what it was going to be. They handed it to us, and they had such a huge smile on their face, they couldn't even contain the joy in their life. Are you ever around a giver? They're the most joyous people you could ever possibly meet or fathom. You know, in the last month and a half, we had a family that had a tree fall on their house, and I put something on Facebook about it, and I had all kinds of people responding, how can we help? And I said, thank you for helping. And then in one case, someone, before I could thank them for helping, said, thank you for asking us for this opportunity to give and to be a blessing. They were thanking me that I asked people to help financially fund and help somebody recover from their broken down house because a tree had fallen on it. They were the ones that were blessed. You think the recipients were blessed, the givers were blessed all the more. There's such a joy when it comes to being able to be a giver. Now, some of you might be saying, I don't like that giving thing. You know, we struggle with this giving thing from time to time as human beings. We wrestle with it. We get uncomfortable when the pastor talks about it. But here's my encouragement to you. Keep giving until you love it. Keep giving until you love it. You know, you don't feel your way into an action according to God. You follow godly principles and you act your way into a feeling. And eventually when you give, you get to the point where you're giving so much that you love it, you'll discover God's joy and it won't be work anymore. It'll be worship. It'll be worship. Why? Because the heart matters, and you'll discover a spirit of joy that you've never experienced before. So act your way into a feeling and follow God's amazing principles. You know, what we keep is all we have, but what we give to God, God multiplies. So the first thing is to remember your heart matters when you give. Secondly, you can't outgive God, if you're writing that down. You cannot outgive God. You remember that kid that gave his lunch to the disciples and all of a sudden a sack lunch from Long John Silver's turned into enough food to feed 20,000 people there that day? And oh, by the way, he had 12 baskets full of leftovers to take home to his family. So somehow, the meager little feast that he had to take to his family that day, he gave it away. It fed 20,000 people. And when he was done, he had more to take home than when he started. Go figure, the math doesn't add up. That's because we don't serve a God of addition. We serve a God of multiplication. Because 5 plus 2 equals 20,000, remainder 12. And when we discover this reality that you can't outgive God, you'll understand this scripture verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 to 10, when Paul writes these words to the church at Corinth. Paul says, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. I want you to underline that, enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. I had a family stop me on Thursday night when I was here meeting with another couple, and I just said, I want to tell you what a blessing it is for this sermon series. And I'm thinking, like, you're talking about the sermon series before I started preaching on money? That's got to be what you're talking about, right? They were so blessed and excited that we've been preaching on money. And they said, I just want you to know how much this sermon series over the course of the last few years has changed our life. The 90-day tithe challenge, the idea and challenge to be a tither and to give. He said, over the course of the last 2 years, we've paid off two significant debts in our life. I think one was a car and another one was a piece of property that they've had. And they did it while giving. They actually gave their way out of debt. And he said, now we haven't gotten to the 10% level yet, but we're ready to take that step. I finally looked at my wife, this person said. He said, we are ready to go. We're going to go for it. We're going to go for it and watch what God does. This is what God does when we're faithful. When we take the seed he gives us and we plant it into the ground and the rich soil, God does amazing things. And he gives us the harvest of righteousness. Now again, he's talking about sowers in this scripture here in 2 Corinthians. A sower who is sowing seed. And so he's taking his gifts and he's giving of what he has and he's blessing people with it. And so the question is, what seed do you have to be able to give? You see, God doesn't ask us to give out of what we don't have. That's why it's a percentage. God asks us to give a percent out of what we do have. Of your time, of your talent, of your heart. You give of your words, you give of your resources, your things, and your finances. You give it all to God and you see what God does with it. All that we have has been given to us by God. He supplies it to you and to me. We get a chance to be the sower. All of it is on loan. We're all just stewards, and a steward means it's not ours. We don't have ownership, but we're responsible for making sure it goes where it needs to go. And so when we honor God with the tithe, when we honor God with giving above and beyond the tithe, we are going to be given more. That's why before you get your driver's license, you have to start off with a temporary license. Because if you can prove faithful with a temporary license, guess what you get? You get the legal opportunity to drive around a 2 or 3 ton vehicle that could possibly and potentially do some harm to some people if you don't do it right. That's why we don't get the driver's license right away. It's a proof of trust. And so we get the temporary license. And only until you get your temporary license and you become of a certain age are you able to move on to being able to give your driver's license. And even then, you have to take a test. Did you know that every time we give or every time we receive money from income or anywhere else, we're taking God's test? Are we going to trust God? Are we going to be faithful in God's principles in our life? That's why when you hand your child a $20 bill to go to the concession stand to buy a $2 beverage, you want to expect your $18 and change. And if between them going to the concession stand and coming back, somehow they've misplaced that $18 because now they've got a handful of candy bars, or they've given $10 to their friend, or they just flat out lost it, the next time they go to ask for $2, are you going to be handing them a $20 bill? Everybody go like this. No, you probably won't. You'll probably give them a lesson on, listen, I need to be able to trust you with the small things before we can step up to the bigger things. And that's the way it is with God. When we're faithful with the little bit that we have and we sow that seed in God's soil, the more seed is going to be entrusted back to us. So when you sow generously, he is going to increase your seed and enlarge your harvest of righteousness. I want to talk about that for a moment. He talks about enlarging your harvest of righteousness in you. It's not about making you financially rich, but it's about making you more like himself. That's the harvest of righteousness. You rarely are going to be more like God than when you are a giver, when you're generous, because the God that you serve and the God that loves you is a giver. God loved you so much that he gave his one and only son to you, and you're like God when you give, and he gives big time. And so the harvest of righteousness is that when we become givers, when we give according to God's instructions, to give that first 10% of what comes in and then to give above and beyond to other means and other things that go on in our life that we see, God honors that because he's molding us and he's shaping us. That's what you heard from TJ and Amanda. God has been not just paying off their debt, but they've been molding them and shaping them in the way that they handle their finances and their fiscal lives. I want to encourage you to take Financial Peace if you haven't taken it yet. It will change your life. But that's the harvest of righteousness. God changes everything when we find ourselves being givers. Here's the third thing. People will thank God because of what you give. First of all, your heart matters when you give. Secondly, you cannot outgive God. And thirdly, people will thank God because of what you give. Now, that right there is powerful and life-changing, that because of what you do, people are going to thank God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, the Bible says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. See, not only will he enrich you fiscally, That's not necessarily what we stand on. Don't limit God's blessings to just wanting more money. That's not what this is about. You don't limit God's blessings to just wanting more money, believing that more money is going to make life better. It's not what this is about. But that he's going to make your life and grow your life in amazing ways better in every way imaginable. He's going to bless your marriage. He's going to bless your children. He's going to bless you with a fresh and new perspective on life. And his generosity is going to come to you in amazing ways that you can't possibly fathom. I know this because my mom and dad have grown up all of their life being givers. And as they raised myself and my brother and my sister, they continued to be generous, and they taught us about it. They lived the example in front of us. And today, I believe, as a result of that, we have become generous as well. In other words, generosity continues to change lives over the course of generations and generations to come. If you want to change the history of your family tree, get your fiscal lives right now, because it will be a blessing of joy to come for generations to come in your life. And I believe that where we are today, for Aaron and for me, in our life, financially and fiscally, because of the choices we're making, because of the generous hearts that God has built into us, it's as a result of my mom and dad being givers and believing that those blessings have come sevenfold into my family because we've learned the principles that they've learned. We're living the principles that they have lived, and I thank God for them. You see, the Bible says that you will be made rich in every way so that you can blow it on yourself? No. The Bible says you'll be made rich in every way so you can sit back and just serve yourself and eat, drink, and be merry? No. It says that we have been made rich in every way or enriched in every way so that we can be generous on every single occasion, because what we keep is all we have, but what we give, God multiplies and blesses his people that are going to thank God for you. When we took a mission trip to Guatemala 2 years ago, all they could do was thank our church and thank you, even though you weren't there. They thanked you for your generosity. I sat across from Ut, our missionary leader that works with us in Vietnam, and we're building two churches there because of what you gave at Advent Conspiracy last year, and the money has just finally been received. They're going to be breaking ground on these two churches, and back in June, he sat across from the table for me and said, thank you. That's a thank you you need to hear as a church. You were a part of that, and he's thanking you. He's thanking you because lives are going to be changed because of what you gave and you put into the hands of people who really needed it as we build those two churches. You know, I've heard it from people that have met in my office from time to time. They say, I'm so blessed by this church. Thank you for what you guys do. I wish you could be in the office to hear those kinds of comments at Bethel Community Center, at Teens at End Zone, and Kids Praise. From time to time, I've heard kids and teens and families and all those ministries say, thank you. I've seen the blessings on their faces. Thank you, RPC, for what you do. Their lives are being changed by your generosity, by your generosity. Their needs are being met because you bring the tithe. Needs are being met and lives are being changed because you give above and beyond the tithe. And every time a life is changed, it's because you've sowed seed in God's soil, and generations to come are going to have their lives changed. And you are making a difference because of your faithfulness. I know in our personal lives, we give above and beyond the tithe to World Vision. And we've adopted, I think, over the course of our time as a married couple, three different children, and we've aged each one of them out of the program to the point where they've been clothed, they've been fed, they've had clean drinking water, they've gotten an education in countries like Haiti or Guatemala, and now they're going to be able to build their own family and allow the blessing to continue. And I just know that they're thanking God because of what we were able to give. You see, God doesn't need your money. He can do it on his own. The church doesn't need your money. God can provide it anytime he wants to. But he wants you to practice giving because it creates in you a harvest of righteousness. It creates in you a sacrificial attitude that makes you more like him, and it will transform every part of your life. He wants to share it with you. He wants you to have a joyous surrender and to realize that giving is going to change your life. And he knows. He knows that people are going to be thankful because of what you do. There's not a more amazing blessing on the face of this earth. So Rolling Plains Church, we will strive to be the most generous people in Southeast Ohio as we continue to plant the seeds that God gives to us, as we continue to bring the tithe into his storehouse, as we continue to give above and beyond. His harvest will come, and it's going to be reaped in a way that's going to change lives. We're going to reap a harvest of righteousness. Our baskets and Slurpees are going to be overflowing because, like him, people are going to thank God for you. People are going to thank God for you. A couple of action steps for you. Here, number one. Pray about what God is calling you to give in 2017. It's a simple prayer. Talk to your family about it. God, what are you calling me to give? as a percentage of my income back to you. Pray about it. Number two, come to worship this next weekend. October 30th is Joyous Surrender Sunday, and it's going to be an amazing Sunday where we're going to have a chance to eat together, fellowship together, sing together, celebrate together, hear God's word from a new voice, praise be to God, together, and then we're going to have a chance to bring our commitments together. And thirdly, take the 90-day tithe challenge. T.J. Williams talked about he and Amanda took the 90-day tithe challenge, and to you it's quite simple. Just don't add it up. Just look at your income and just give the first 10% of everything that comes in and bring it to the storehouse, your local church, and watch what God does. Watch the blessings. Watch the power of God's provision. And if after the end of 90 days you feel more broken, you feel more messed up in your life, if you haven't experienced a single blessing from God because of that, you come back and talk to us. If you've given an accountable way, we'll give you every dime of it back. And TJ kind of called it a money-back guarantee. We want to do that so that you can experience it. We want to do that so you can actually have that touch, because I can't verbally convince you of it. You've got to try it in your own life. God says, test me in this, and we want to give you the chance to do just that. We serve a good and amazing God, and don't forget that what you keep is all you have. What you give, God multiplies. Amen.